Good morning, Church from Beirut, Lebanon. We're here at our World Lead Training with 25 of our partners from 12 different countries. It's been a great week of study and connection and learning about the cultures of Lebanon and the Middle East. We're excited about what God is doing with our partners from around the world, and they're here, many of them, in Beirut this week. But today, you're worshiping the Lord in church, and thank you, Clay, for leading us. And now Jody is going to come up and open the word in Psalm chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1 and let's learn what God has for us from that psalm. Thank you, and we'll be back next week. God bless you all.
All right, good to see our pastor. How are you this morning, church? Good to see everybody here. Hope you're doing well. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing to teach this morning, I was thinking, you know, what do we need? Like, what do I need? I always kind of start with myself. You think that we start with you and we teach? That's really not the case. We really start with ourselves. And I was thinking, I need to figure out how to find stability in an unstable world. You guys, our world is a mess. More than probably it's ever been before, in my opinion. And it's just going down. And we need to figure out ways to come up and to be more stable. So I want you to take a moment to turn to Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to look at what it means to find stability in an unstable world. This is one of my favorite psalms. The author is unknown. It's a wisdom psalm. It's incredibly powerful. It opens up the whole hymn book to the Hebrews, is what Psalms is called. So let's take a moment and let's read Psalm chapter 1 as you follow along with me. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the theme here in Psalm chapter 1 is the happiness of the godly life and the judgment of the godless life. So the first thing we're going to look at is the godly person's path. So we see this first word here, blessed. Blessed means happy many times over. Joyful and fully satisfied is what this word blessed means. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be fully satisfied. If you read Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the most popular sermon Jesus ever preached, he says right at the beginning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. He wants us to be happy. That is his ultimate desire. He desires this for all of us. You see, when we think about verse 1, look at this phrase, does not. And modern psychology tells us to emphasize the positive, always emphasize the positive. But the psalmist does just the opposite. He's emphasizing the negative. As he says, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed man is marked by the things that he does not do. Notice the progression here. Walking near sin, then standing to consider sin, and finally sitting down to enjoy a season of sin. This is the progression we see. We have to be careful where we receive our counsel. Our counsel is very important. More and more people are shaping their values and getting their counsel from athletes and politicians and people like this and people who are musically inclined. That's not always the best place to get your counsel. What is the counsel talking about here? What is it referring to? This is the counsel of the world. Here's the advice that the world gives. Me first, get it now, and if it feels good, do it. That's the counsel of the world. That is the counsel of the wicked. That's what our world tells us. And it's all about self. It's all about me. The blessed person rejects this advice. The blessed person is not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about others. if you follow the wrong company or the wrong counsel, then you'll stand with the wrong companions. And finally, you'll sit with the wrong crowd. The progression here is walk considering sin, stand contemplating sin, and sit comfortable in sin. The best way I can describe it is something that relates to me. It's like a refrigerator. We all have refrigerators in our house, right? And let's just pretend like this chair is the refrigerator at my house. And I walk, you know, I'm walking around the fridge and I'm thinking, I know my wife bought ice cream. I know that it's in there. I'm thinking about it. I'm contemplating. I'm standing near it. Like, oh, I know what's in that bottom rack. I could pull it out. I know there's Bluebell Dutch chocolate just right there waiting for me. It's midnight. I'm a night owl, so I stay up late. It's midnight. Why is it that everything tastes better like after midnight? I don't know why that is. But I'm thinking about this ice cream, and I'm like, no, I should really eat a pear, or I should eat a banana or an apple. And I'm thinking about that. And then all of a sudden, I go, and I kneel, and I pull that last rack in my fridge, and I grab that container of Bluebell ice cream, and I sit in my favorite chair, and I'm comfortable, and I eat like half of it. No exaggeration. That's the sad thing. No exaggeration. You know, walk is the idea of passing by. It's little decisions we make all day. Which direction am I going to look? Who am I going to talk to? What am I going to think about? Walking. Standing is coming and taking your stand, committing to a cause, committing to certain things. Sitting is a permanent settling down. It's dwelling. It's settled opposition in your heart towards the things of God as we sit. Mockers openly defy all that is related to God, and they ridicule God, and they scoff at Christianity. That's the mockers that he's referring to here in verse 1. Now Lot, Abraham's nephew, is a good example of kind of the progression. Lot is a good example of worldliness. Lot, he looked towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He lived in Sodom, and he ultimately died in sin as he was in Sodom. So we see next the godly person's pleasure. We saw his path. Now let's look at his pleasure. Let's look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight. This contrast we see, thank God for verse 2, which tells us how we can have this blessed life. The law is the object of the man's delight. It's not something he has to do, but it's something rather that we want to do. Picture this, men. Let me talk to the men for a second if you're married in here. Picture that it's your spouse's like birthday, or it's Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or whatever day it is. There's a lot of days. And you get her a dozen roses for Publix, and you sit it on the counter and you write a note, I love you, happy Valentine's Day, happy birthday, happy Mother's Day. And you sit it there, and she wakes up and she sees it there, and she goes, oh, thank you so much for buying these roses for me. And men, you say something like this, well, it's a Valentine's Day, you gotta do what you gotta do. That's not really delight. That's not really what Scripture is talking about here. The law is the object of the blessed man's delight. The Word of God, God's holy Word, is what delights him. It's not something he has to do. It's something that he wants to do. What you delight in will direct your life. So be careful what you enjoy. What you delight in completely you follow that, you go after it, and you have to be careful what you enjoy. We see this word here in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. Meditate is a word that's gotten really popular. Probably 100 years ago, it wasn't that popular, but now it's really popular. Meditate is to the soul what digestion is to the body. As we meditate, we're trying to get our soul stronger. Meditation is focusing on God through contemplating his word. It's about quieting our hearts with Scripture and experiencing a deeper intimacy with Christ. Now, as I kind of prepare and I think of teaching, obviously I teach teenagers a lot. I like to give an example and kind of show you what this looks like. And I was thinking, all the people I've ever heard about talk about meditation, I've never truly seen someone give an example of what meditation looks like. So I did not rehearse this. I just planned it. I did not rehearse it. I didn't really think too hard about it. But I want to show you how I would meditate on a passage like Romans 12, 1 and 2. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, probably my life verse, actually. I love those two verses. And I want to sit here, and I'm going to pretend like you're not here. And I'm going to meditate on Romans 12, 1 and 2 so that you can see what the Scriptures talk about. Because meditation is talked about quite a bit in Scripture. Joshua 1:8 talks about to be successful, you meditate on God's Word. So I'm going to kind of go through Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm just going to pretend like you're not there. There's no necessarily right or wrong thing I'm going to say. I'm just going to kind of contemplate this passage of Scripture. And maybe you're like, meditate, I don't really understand what that means. This is the way that I would meditate. So I'm going to tune you guys out for just a moment. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's pleasing and perfect will is. Therefore, what is the therefore? Final statement, conclusion, summing up what's been read before, summing up what the Apostle Paul wrote before. He gets to Romans 12. He says, therefore, ending, I urge, plead, beg, ask with passion, to offer, to give up, to give to someone, to offer to someone. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. It's like an oxymoron. How can it be a sacrifice, but it's living? Maybe God wants me to sacrifice daily as I live and to live for Him. Do not conform. What is conformity? Do not conform. Do not become like. Do not be like everyone else. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. What are the patterns? Me first. Get it now. If it feels good, do it. Don't conform to that. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. How? How do you get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Renewal of your mind. Make new. Change. Renewing your mind. What am I putting into my mind? Renewing your mind. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Like a caterpillar to a butterfly. Complete, total transformation. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then. You will be able to test and approve what God's perfect and pleasing will is. So, I can't always understand God's will if I'm conforming to the patterns of this world. I can't always comprehend what I need to do. Wait, so God's will is not a place. God's will is a process of not conforming. God's will is a process of
of renewing my mind, and then I experience God's will. Okay, I need to do this. I need to do this more, God. Help me do what your word says to do. So that's an idea of what meditation is. Man, this stand just goes up and down, up and down. That's an idea what meditation is. It's not just reading it, it's digesting the text. It's thinking about it. What we read in scripture, we should ask a couple of questions. Is there a sin for me to avoid? Is there a promise for me to claim? One of my favorite things to do when I pray is to quote back to God what he said in his word. Okay, Lord, you said commit to you whatever I do and all my plans will succeed. So God, I'm committing this to you and I'm asking for you to help it succeed. Parents in here, you know how it is with your kids. Dad, you told me that I could play this game if I did this. You told me that. And what do you have to do? Yeah, you're right. Go play your game. Go do your thing. Go do whatever it is you need to do because I said so. Man, is there a promise for you to claim? Is there a victory to gain? Is there some kind of victory that you need to gain in your own personal life? Is there a blessing to enjoy? You want to be filled? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be filled. Is there an attitude to change? Is there an attitude that you have that as you open up God's word, you need to change your attitude based on what God's word says? What you believe ultimately determines your values, and your values drive your behavior. So what you believe ultimately determines your values, and your values determine your behavior. Our church has three main values: Christ-centered, authentic community, and whole life generosity. So everything we do as a church has this value, and we try to let that drive what we do based on those values. In the next coming weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time on whole life generosity, and it's going to be such an amazing study. Do not miss the coming weeks, because I promise you, you'll be blessed by what God wants to teach us through his word. As we look at verse 3 here, we see he is like a tree. He is like a tree. Trees are alive. Trees are beautiful. They're fruitful. They're useful. They're enduring. He uses a simile here, a comparison of like or as. He says, they are like a tree. What makes a tree strong and beautiful? Nourishment. What's nourishment? Feeding and caring, the root system. The position of the tree is by the streams of the water. Droughts do not affect this tree. This person has an unfailing source of life because they're like a tree planted by the streams of water. You know, the most important part of your life is your root system. What's going into your roots? Your root system is determined by your nourishment. Your nourishment is how you feed and you care for your mind and for your root system in your Christian life. People can't see your root system. They can't see it. But God sees it. God sees what you're putting in to your root system. Trees are such a blessing. Man, they produce shade. And let me tell you something. Wherever I go, especially living in South Florida, I find a tree. If you want to find me, find a tree, and I'll be under it. Because they produce shade. They take care of us. You know, they have the shade, and sometimes they give us fruit, and sometimes we see tree houses in trees. You know, they do all these great things for us, but they bring forth fruit. I remember a couple years back, I was in Brazil. My second favorite country, by the way, to all you Brazilians out there. And I was sitting with a bunch of students, and we were just kind of talking about the day, and it was late at night, and we just heard this thump. And I was like, what was that? And it came from this tree. And we like inspected what was going on, and we found this. We found this. It was an avocado tree. And I had no idea. I know there are avocados in the tree, and honestly, I don't know a lot about fruit and trees and what they look like anyway, so I had no clue. I just thought something fell from the tree,
Maybe it was an acorn or something, I don't know. But it was an avocado. My friends, you get guacamole from this. Right here. You get guacamole. And guacamole is a beautiful thing. If we cut this open and pulled up some people who could make it happen, you know, we have some chefs in our church, we could have guacamole because of the fruit of a guacamole tree. Now, that's cool. I mean, you know, avocado. I caught that. But, you know, that's cool. It's cool. Avocados are cool. But you know what? About a month ago, I was in my backyard, and I was looking at this tree, and I thought, what is that tree? And I looked, and it looked like something weird was growing. It looked like something strange was growing. I got a little closer to it. And y'all, I got my own banana tree in my backyard. And there it is. I pulled it off this morning. Apparently, it's a miniature banana tree, but it counts. It counts. Trees produce fruit. A lot of them. Now, you say, well, you know, that's cool, man. Trees produce fruit. Many professing Christians are like artificial plants or cut flowers. They're not really connected to their source of power. The psalmist is calling us out here to be like an evergreen tree, always producing, always faithful, always green. I grew up in Texas, North Texas, and I will tell you, I went back home for the first time in years this past May. I'd been in North Texas in probably 17 years since my mom passed away, and I went back to see my sister and some family members, and I was there, and I just was reminded, y'all, North Texas has a lot of great restaurants, and that's about it. I mean, it's straight. You can see for miles. I remember growing up as a kid, like we would take a little trip to see my aunts at their place, wherever we went, either San Angelo, Texas, or Lovington, New Mexico, or Hollis, Oklahoma. And we would take these little trips, and we'd be in the car, and it'd be late at night, and my mom or dad would say, there it is. And y'all, it was like 40 miles away, and you could see the lights from the next town because there are no trees in North Texas. There's something we call tumbleweeds. It's tumbleweeds, right? And tumbleweeds means we are depending on our own circumstances. A lot of us are like a Texas tumbleweed. We're just blown about. Whichever direction the wind blows is the direction that we go. But you'll be driving on a road in Texas, and you can see for miles, and a Texas tumbleweed will just fly by you with the wind that shifts to the west. And then you'll go a little bit more, and then the wind will shift to the east, and another tumbleweed will just fly by you. And it's just like a rotten old bush thing that just flies by. It's not connected to anything. That's what I thought trees were as a kid. I thought, hey, there's a tree, there's a tumbleweed. Now I live here and I'm like, man, there's some beautiful trees. As we go to verse 4, we're going to talk about chaff. Chaff is useless. It's dead. It's rootless. It's blown away. It's not connected at all to anything. George Barna says that 31% of Americans are active in the church. 31%. 34% are de-churched, meaning they have stepped away from the church. Why? They're busy. They got their feelings hurt. It's not what they thought it would be. They feel like they don't need to be connected to the body. Whatever it may be, they're de-churched. But yet 73% of Americans would call themselves Christians. Let me tell you something, and I want you to listen close. Your first step away from God is your step away from His church. You want to get disconnected from God? Step away from the church. We need this time together. Man, we need to be connected and to experience authentic community together. We desperately need to be in His house with God's people meeting as a church as much as we possibly can. So verse 1 promises us happiness. Verse 2, how to experience it. Verse 3, the end result. The psalm divides naturally into two almost equal portions. In verse 1 through 3, the character and the condition of the righteous are described, and their reward is promised. In verses 4 through 6, the condition of the wicked is considered, and their ultimate destruction predicted. So now we're going to look at the godless person.
I'm not going to spend as much time on the godless person. Because it's frankly, it's just depressing what happens here. But let's see what takes place here in verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. What a sharp contrast. Not so. This is a great psalm to start meditating on. Not so the wicked. Very sharp contrast we see in Scripture. Chaff is like the outside coverings that protect wheat. They blow away at the time of threshing. They're completely worthless. The chaff is a symbol in Scripture of the faithless life that drifts along without any direction. Man, I don't want to be like the chaff. That's not what I desire. The ancient farmer crushed stalks of grain with a heavy ox-drawn sled and then tossed them in the air, and the lighter bits of straw and chaff just blew away because it wasn't connected. It was useless to be destroyed. It's like a ship with no motor, driven by forces that it cannot control. Man, to have no motor on a ship in the middle of the ocean, man, you're just tossed back and forth, powerless against these forces, just as the chaff is before the wind. Man. Verse 4, who are the wicked? Who are the ungodly? When we hear this word wicked, we think murderers. We think terrorists. The wicked are people who eliminate God from their thinking. Wow. All of a sudden I'm thinking, I've been wicked. There's been times in my life where I've eliminated God from my thinking. I'm not thinking, what does God think about this? I'm thinking, what should I do? What's the best thing for me? The wicked are people who eliminate God from their thinking. They are worldly. The root meaning of the word ungodly is loose, meaning someone who is broken loose from God. That's what this word really means. Wicked means loose, broken loose from God. Man, if we're to be honest this morning, if I came to you in the lobby out there after church and said, how's it going? Good. Are you wicked? You'd say, no. But if I said this, are you connected to God right now? Have you broken loose from the things of God? You might have to contemplate that for a minute. Don't think wicked and think terrorist. Think wicked is breaking loose from God. My friends, that is easy to do. Very easy to do. We've got to constantly stay connected to God, or we will be like this wicked person Scripture's defining. Listen to 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Understand, we are to be different from these people. We're to be different. We're to be salt and light. But separation is not isolation. We're to be separate, but it's not isolated. It's contact without contamination. So we're to be with these people, but not let them contaminate who we are in Christ. And man, that's much easier to say than do. It's much easier to get up here and talk about it. It's really hard to live this sort of life, to be connected to God all the time. So number one, they are powerless, the godless person. Number two, they are judged. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So there's two judgments. There's the judgment of this present life. It's a judgment just not having Christ in your life walking on this planet. It's its own judgment. And we desperately need to be connected to God through Christ. And that's the only way that we can be connected to God, is through Christ. We desperately need that. And there's also the judgment before the great white throne described in Revelation 20. You want to get chills throughout your whole body? Read Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment that are those who have said no to Christ. Those who have rejected Christ will appear at the great white throne judgment. And frankly, it's terrifying to think about. If you're a Christian, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is one of the most mysterious things in all of Scripture, in my opinion. Not a lot of description, because I don't think we're really supposed to totally comprehend everything about the judgment seat of Christ. But this judgment here basically tells us, according to Philippians 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In other words, they will not stand in judgment. The two judgments, the judgment of this world and the great white throne judgments. When those who are lost stand before God and they're judged according to their deeds. Number three, they're destroyed. Look at verse 6 here. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, there's two ways. There's the way of the cross, and there's the way of the world. There's God's way, and there's the world's way. Scripture also says there's the broad road that leads to destruction that a lot of people go on, and there's the narrow road that leads to God. And it says few find it. Some of us, we try to have one foot on the broad road, the worldly road, and one foot over here on the narrow. That may last for just a little bit, but it is not sustainable. It is not the stable life that we're talking about this morning. And God wants you to choose. He wants you to decide. You can't do both. You can't do it. Matthew 6:24 says you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. Some of you are trying to write your own story. You're like, man, I'm gonna march to my own beat. I'm gonna do my own thing. I'm gonna live my own life. I'm gonna do my family like I wanna do it. You're trying to write your own story. And God says, I've been writing this story for thousands of years. And what I want you to do this morning is I want you to get on my storyline and get into my story and be a leading character in the great story of God, making an impact on what he wants to do, not what we want to do. Because let me tell you something, the story that we can write ourselves is not worth reading. But God's storyline, that's where it's at. Man, I want to be a part of his story. I want to do what he says. I want stability. I don't want instability. I don't want to be like chaff. I barely even know what that is. It's just this dust that just disappears at the time of threshing. That's not what I want. God says, that's not what I want for you either. But we try to figure it out ourselves, and we try to do our own thing, and we try to figure out our life by ourselves. And my friends, it just doesn't work. Man, I could tell you story after story after story of people I know that are trying to write their own story. And they are missing it. They are missing it. Listen to the words of Robert Frost, the great American poet, on The Road Not Taken. He says this, two roads diverged and die. And I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Friends, it's easy to go with the world. It's easy to do what everybody else does. But I want to be fruitful. I want God to use me. I want to be attached to the power source. I want to be like a tree, not like chaff. Some of us, we're satisfied with chaff. It does not satisfy. How tragic that anyone is perishing when Jesus offers abundant life. Jesus came. John 10:10, one of my favorite verses, so clear. He says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Man, God doesn't want you to experience tumbleweeds. God wants you to experience fruit and stability that comes from following him, not from following the ways of the world. But it's enticing. Sin is great for a season, and it destroys, and it hurts, and it breaks apart families, and it disconnects you to the heart of God. If you're in here this morning, and you'd be honest, you say, man, I'm disconnected. I am like chaff. I'm just tossed back and forth with the winds of the world, and I need some direction. Just a moment, we're going to pray for you. God blesses us so that we can bless others. I realize that a lot of you this morning are Christians, but you know what? There's a world out there that is lost. There's a world out there that is tossed back and forth in the waves of the world, and they desperately need to hear about Jesus Christ and what he offers. We must try our best to reach these people. It is our job. So the psalm starts with blessed, and it ends with perish. The godless life versus the godly life. The tree and the chaff. I love the words that are used in this psalm. Where are you this morning? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Are you making an impact? Are you serving? Are you loving people? Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you just doing your thing, writing your own story, not interested in the storyline of God? Let's pray together.